Let's open our Bibles to a psalm. I understand we've been looking at psalms, and I'm just helping Brother Kenny out a little bit. Don't worry, you'll have him back. So my psalm for this morning is Isaiah 12. Is that a psalm? Yes, it is. It's a psalm. And it's a prophetic psalm, and it's a wonderful psalm, and it's our psalm for today. So let's look at it together. And before we do, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that it is a day when we can come to know you better, a day when we can yield more of ourselves to you. When you can spread your kingdom authority in our lives, may the love of Jesus rule and reign within my heart. Oh, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord. And we want to pray for the whole camp today. I ask you, we ask you together to bless those cottagers. Thank you for those precious children that you've brought to this place at this time. We ask you that you will meet them in a special way today. Do speak to their hearts, Lord, this day. Help them to hear you. And, Lord, to understand what you are bringing to them today and to respond. The same for the village. We pray that your spirit shall be poured out in the village, that you will bless those dear campers, all those that you have brought to us at this time. We believe that they are here in your will and for a purpose. And we ask you, Lord, to just touch their lives on this day. Make this a great day in your presence, a great day when your word impacts their lives. Let your spirit make Christ real and make his word alive, that they might hear your call of love and respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We have heard good reports, and we just pray that you will work on and let everyone have a real encounter with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And of course, we pray for this meeting here and all of us in Watch Rock. Pray that you will bless and have your way and meet every need. Touch Brother Kenny today. Give him all the strength that he needs, Lord. As he's been serving you so faithfully among us, we would just want to unite our hearts in prayer for him, in love and faith, and call upon your name that you will just strengthen him today by your abundant, all-sufficient grace, and quicken him by your life. Lord Jesus, your grace is flowing, your resurrection life and power. We claim this for our brother, for your great name's sake. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Kenny, what translation of the Bible are we using?
Many.
We have so many. I'm going to read it because this is the way my father had us learn this by heart in our family. When we were little, they didn't have all these versions and translations, or if they did, we didn't know about them. So this is how we learned Isaiah 12. You ready? Follow along. It probably means the same thing in your Bible. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Praise the Lord. At our communion service, we had a verse that said, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And here it says the same thing. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He is among his people, and he is great. God is great. God is glorious. And he has done marvelous things, excellent things. Cry out and shout, or shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. What does that mean, people of Zion, anyway? What do you think that means? I have two questions about this, and I'm going to ask Brother Kenny, since you could at least tell me what that means.
Born-again believers.
The born-again believers, okay? They're members of Christ's church, right? And then one other question. What day is that day? It says it twice. In that day thou shalt say, and in that day shall ye say.
That's today. That's the day of grace. Jesus has atoned for our sins, and we're partakers of his salvation.
Well, Brother Kenny, see, I knew that if I asked him, I wouldn't have to elicit anything further from anyone else. Thank you. That day is not just one day, but it is today. Okay, so that day is today. If you read in the, you can study this, of course, but you read this in the prophets on a number of occasions, that day, in that day. And of course, this psalm is looking forward to this day of grace. You can't miss that, can you, as you read it? And so we have a few minutes to think about it. There's a man in my Sunday school class who likes to study Hebrew, and he's, I believe, become quite proficient in it. Sometimes when I pronounce one of the names from the Old Testament, he corrects me. So I used to say Mordecai, it's Mordecai, or something like that, you know. I said, in my Bible, I can find pronunciation, and it's really the way I said it, not that one, but some, and because I'm sure he's right. Anyway, but he likes to tease me, and sometimes I give it back. But behold, God is my salvation. He loves this word because he tells me that this verse says Jesus in it. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And he says, oh, that's the word, the Hebrew word for Jesus. Well, what does Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. So, of course, it's right here. He is my strength. He is my song. He is my salvation. We find that same phrase in the song in Exodus 15, when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and they saw God's mighty power to redeem them from the hand of their enemies. And then he saw God fighting for them against their enemies, or the people saw that, and they sang a song of joy and praise to the Lord. And one thing they sang is that the Lord is my strength and my song and my salvation. He has become my salvation. Why, they had no strength. They didn't know where to turn. And they had no song, by the way, and they should have. My father often, or would often refer to a sermon he read by Brother Wilkerson that said, the right song on the wrong side. And they should have had that song before, a song of faith. But they had no strength. They had no song. They wondered if they had a savior because they didn't see any way through. In Psalm 77, it tells us that that the footprints of God were in the sea and were not known. There were invisible footprints. No one could have guessed. The enemy was behind, no way out on either side. But no one could have guessed that God's way would be through the sea, but it was. That was his way. He became their savior. And they sang, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among gods? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Then in Psalm 118, which also points forward to the salvation that we have in Jesus, it happens to be one of the passages that was read at Passover time, which of course is all about salvation through the blood of the Lamb. But there in Psalm 118, it also says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation." But look at what it says right before that. In that day, this day, today, what are we going to say today? Yes, we're going to say, "O Lord, I will praise thee. Once you were angry with me, but your anger is turned away. Now you comfort me." What do you think of when you read that verse? Do you think of something with the New Testament? I don't want to use the word flavor, but aspect. Well, I couldn't help but think of something I read yesterday. We're in the book of Exodus over at church on Wednesdays. We read Exodus 20 yesterday, but I was still stuck on Exodus 19. I didn't have time to finish it the week before or to say everything I wanted to say about it. And so I went back. It's very similar in both chapters. Here they came to Mount Sinai. And Exodus 19, verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. Moses had prepared the people. God said, 'Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, don't come too close. Don't touch the foot of this mountain. Whoever touches the mountain is going to be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live.'" People were to keep their distance, for God is holy. Is God as holy as he was then, today? Oh, yes, he is. "But here on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And Moses was told that he was going to come up to the mountain. But the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people.'" After he went up to speak to God, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. Here's the place where God would manifest his presence in a special way and speak his law for the people, for his people. And then the next chapter we read yesterday, something similar, where they were afraid. After the Ten Commandments were given, we read, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. They were at Mount Sinai, the place where God's law was given. God's holiness was revealed. His holy standards for his people were set forth. Now, come with me to Hebrews 12. The writer to the Hebrews says this. In contrasting Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. Our sister spoke about seeing the invisible. And here the writer says, this mountain is tangible. But you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. You haven't come to a mountain burning with fire, darkness, gloom, and storm, and to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And in the version I'm used to, I like this. I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses said, even Moses was afraid. It was a fearful time when God manifested his holiness. That was his perfection. His law is holy and just and good. And he gave it for a purpose, a saving purpose. Not that the law can save. Paul said, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. He died to the law as his savior. Now he came to know Jesus. But Moses was afraid before this fearful, awesome experience that he and the people had. But now the writer, in contrast, says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. In this book, the people are encouraged to draw near to God, not keep your distance, Moses, set these limits. It's important. No, draw near to God. Come with confidence. Right into his presence. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. He has consecrated that way for us. He wants us to take that. They're studying paths, right? He wants us to take that path right in to his holy presence and to live there. Hallelujah, I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. I am living in the presence of the King. He comes, and as we heard, he wants to fill us with his Spirit. He wants to take over in our lives and manifest his life and his presence and his love and his rule. And oh, how wonderful and glorious that is. And that's something that he has for us. He has consecrated this way for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And we have a high priest, it says, over the house of God. That's our Jesus. Through him we draw near, and in him we come right into the presence of God. It's a wonderful contrast. But we ought not to get the idea that we can just come in carelessly. It's still the same. God is still the same in that day. The only way to approach God was on his terms, in his way, and in this day, it's the same. We must come his way. Look, even in this passage about Mount Zion, it says, God is the judge of all men. God is the judge of all men, and we all should fear before him, meaning we should reverence him and his promise and his word and his holiness. So what's the difference? It's a clear contrast between Sinai and Zion. God didn't change. The people, we're still vile sinners, as bad as they were or worse. Wouldn't you say? I think when God's light shines in, you all realize that. Here's what it is, as far as I can tell. It has to do with God's justice and his wrath against sin. They were standing on a different side of God's justice. God's law was against them, as we read in Colossians 2. But Jesus nailed that to the cross and triumphed over principalities and powers. Our load of guilt was laid on him, and the power of sin was defeated by his glorious triumph. He made an open spectacle, a public spectacle, putting them to an open shame. He disarmed principalities and powers. And we stand on this side of the holy wrath of God against sin not because of anything we did, but because of Jesus, the mediator. All these wonderful things. I'm glad I'm with the spirits of just men made perfect and thousands of angels. But the most important thing is, and to Jesus. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Remember how it says in Genesis, that blood cries to me from the ground. There was a vengeance that was called for. Murder had been committed, but here the blood of Jesus speaks better things. Now, why was that? He lived our life. He died our death, and so we come before him with a confidence. We don't come in ourselves or on our own merits. We come on his. Jesus, you died for me. Jesus, your blood was shed for me. And therefore, and only because of that, I can have confidence to enter in. Confidence and all these wonderful things that our sister was speaking about are ours, going back to the victory of the cross and the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And I say there's the contrast, as I see it, between Sinai and Zion, whereon we're standing on the other side of God's holy wrath against sin, his perfect justice. Jesus satisfied all the righteous demands of God's justice. God could not condone sin. Our sin was punished in Jesus. It's easy to say, but it's a big, 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 big thing. It's so tremendous that all of our lives should be appraised to Jesus. My strength, my song, my salvation, praise the Lord. You were angry with me, but your anger has turned away, and you comfort me. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So we have freedom from sin. Oh, wonderful story. All of its stains washed whiter than snow. Jesus has come to live in his temple. And with his love, my heart is aglow. Wonderful Savior. So that's why it says we should make a joyful noise. Cry out and shout if we're in Zion. If we're really in Zion, what did you say again?
Born again believers.
Born again believers. We have life in Jesus. His life. He has quickened us, made us alive in him. So, of course we should cry out and shout. Great, great, great is the Holy One of Israel among us. And we should today be drawing water out of the wells of salvation. Remember we said, he will save, he is saving. So praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, he has done excellent things, and cry out and shout. Make it known. Praise the Lord. Sing for joy. We're saved by his blood, saved by his power, saved unto him that we might live for him, as Paul said, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Praise the Lord. Now that's something to rejoice in. God's holy, and in myself I'm not holy, but he is making us holy. Holiness unto the Lord. Without holiness, it says we won't see the Lord. So, makes all the difference, doesn't it? And I closed my Bible, but I really shouldn't have, because I should read the rest of that chapter. I just want to show that it's not something that's just so easy and glib. The high cost of a free gift. We must always keep that in our hearts and our minds and be thankful. Here, let me read. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. Now, this was written to people that were tempted to turn aside from this new and living way. So don't do it. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things. so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. O God, give us grace. Let us have grace. Make us thankful. Make us those who serve you with gladness, serve you with song, and live our lives unto your praise. Hallelujah. You know, you could just go on and on about this topic. So let me just skip that open spot and say, let brotherly love continue. They said the chapter divisions are human and not divine. So that's important. That's a way that we serve God acceptably. Praise the Lord. Oh, God. Let the love of Jesus reign in our hearts and among us, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.